Let's take our Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Familiar verses. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can gather together as believers, as lovers of your word and lovers of you. I pray that tonight as we look into your word that your spirit will give us eyes of understanding. And Lord, I pray that we will appreciate you more and love you more. And we'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thought entered my mind, I wonder if there's a name of God that has to do with him being the one who sees. It says that all things are opened unto the eyes of him. And so God sees everything, and of course we know that's true. And like I said, I wondered if that was a name of God, and so I did a little bit of research, and sure enough, it is a name of God. And it's in Genesis 16, so we'll turn there. We won't be back to Hebrews, so you don't have to keep your place. But Genesis chapter 16, this is where the name for God comes from, that he is a God who sees. Genesis 16, and we'll start in verse number 10. At this portion, in this portion of Scripture, Sarai has given Abram, her husband, the idea to take Hagar as his second wife and to have children by her. And she has conceived. Sarai has gotten angry with her and has sent her on her way. And so she is wandering at this point in time in her life, Hagar. So Genesis chapter 16 in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahoiroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So here we have Hagar calling on the name of God. Now I believe if at this point in time God has not revealed himself by the name Jehovah, and so this isn't a name that is prefixed with Jehovah, but rather the name El. And El, of course, if you know, is short for Elohim in Hebrew, and that is just the general word for God. Much like our usage of the word God today, it can mean the true God in heaven, or it can be a little g God, a false God that people worship on this earth. So that's the name El, but it definitely here is representing God in heaven. And so she says, Thou God, thou El, seest me. And then she names this well that she is near, Beer Lahoiroi, because God had seen her. And so the name for God, being the God who sees, is El Roy, R-O-I. El Roy means the God who sees. So this event was very memorable in her life. And I think it's interesting that, of course, this is the progenitor of the Muslim people, the Arabic people, but their progenitor's mother knew God, our God. I think that's very interesting. And anyone else that serves a little g God does not have a God who sees. Psalm 135, 15 to 18 says this, The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. The idea being that they are helpless and they are hopeless because they're just worshiping something they made of their own hands. How could something that they fashioned, they created, be anything that can do anything for them? They have to do everything to make the God and worship the God, and their God is powerless. And so they're helpless and hopeless, but we have a God that sees everything. And so I want to look at things that God sees tonight. We'll be traversing the scriptures, so I hope your fingers are ready. The first thing we see that God sees, or that we're going to look at, is that God sees Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and this is actually where we're at in our Sunday school class. We looked at this morning, Isaiah chapter 53, and this verse, in fact. Verse number 11, something that God sees. Isaiah 53, 11, a verse we know well. God is being referenced here. He shall see of the travail of his, Jesus's, soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I asked him this morning about the word travail. I said it is used oftentimes in the Old Testament. And I asked him what it referred to. When you read the word travail in the Bible, what is it talking about? So I'll ask you the same question. What event is this verb connected with? Exactly, childbirth. I knew moms and older ladies would know the answer to that question very quickly. The younger girls who have not experienced childbirth didn't know the answer. But it's often referred to with childbirth. And so that's what Jesus went through. They say it's the hardest event, hardest amount of suffering that people can endure naturally. And I'm glad I don't have to experience that. You ladies have, many of you. And so that's what Jesus went through. He suffered torture on the cross, and that's what God saw, and he was satisfied. Jesus was the propitiation. Jesus satisfied God by his cruel death on the cross and his separation from God to pay for our sin. And as Jesus said, it is finished. He paid the price in full. And so God sees Jesus. God saw Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, and praise the Lord for that. And I asked him this morning, I know it's a little early in the morning to ask math questions, but how many sins did Jesus pay for on the cross? To quantify it, well, there are 7.5 billion people on earth today, and let's just assume that everybody only sins 3 times a day. Now, I think even for a believer, that is an extremely conservative number, but it makes for easy math. So that would make 1,000 sins per year. And we know there are very wicked people that just sin gratuitously, and so that would be much higher. But if there's 7.5 billion people, 1,000 sins per year, that makes 7.5 trillion sins in 2019. Every single year, every human being that has ever lived, Jesus took the punishment of hundreds of trillions and whatever the number is beyond that, I think it's quadrillion of sins on the cross. And so God saw Jesus and his sacrifice that he made, the travail that he experienced, and he said, it is enough. The price has been paid. So as it's been said in a song, he paid a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt that we couldn't pay. And so God saw the travail of Christ's soul. Back to the book of Exodus in chapter 12. Something else that we ought to be excited that God sees. Exodus chapter 12, we'll read verse 12 and verse 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And notice this, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, God speaking, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So notice, even though we read in the Bible that it was an angel, the angel of death came to the land of Egypt, it was God himself. God says it in first person here. And he says, when I see the blood, and of course that is a reference to Christianity, when Jesus would pay the price for our sins. And what God sees with us is Christ's blood on our soul. Christ's blood that has washed us. As Revelation 1:5 says, He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We ought to be glad that God sees the blood when He looks at us. He doesn't see us as a sinner that we are. He sees us as righteous, who God has made us through His cleansing. So first of all, God sees Christ. Secondly, God sees us. Go to Genesis chapter 6. And I have a ton of verses here, and I actually printed them all out. So you turn to Genesis, and I'll turn somewhere else, and I'll read a different verse, but we'll get to Genesis in a second. With the fact that God sees us, we have some of the best, well, not some of the best prenatal care that anyone could get. David wrote in Psalm 139 and verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or not fully developed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And so David was amazed that God saw him when he was in the womb. God was the first person to see us. And we have ultrasounds today that are amazing. They can give you a three-dimensional image of a baby, the baby that's in the womb. But God saw us when we were microscopic, just a single cell. So God was the first one that saw us. And He took care of us, and He worked and fashioned our bodies to turn into who they became when we were born. All right, so if you're in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God sees our bad deeds. Genesis 6, 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God sees our wickedness. I can't imagine the difficulties that Noah encountered. You know, we look at our world and we see it's going in the direction we don't like. And honestly, that's just the vein of the world. Our country started out so high because we knew God in our beginning, but we have slidden so far down. And we see it's only going to get worse. And we imagine what in the world are our children, our grandchildren going to face down the line. It's kind of scary. But Noah lived in the worst time that the earth has ever seen. Jesus says, and when he comes back, it's going to be like the time of Noah. So we haven't gotten there yet. It's even worse than the world that we lived in. So God saw the wickedness of man, and he also saw the imagination of the thoughts of his heart. So God sees not only our actions, but God sees our thoughts. When we have laws in our country, they restrict our actions, but they can't restrict our thoughts. They can't make laws about what you think about because they don't know what you think about. But God sees our thoughts, and we need to have our thoughts clean. That's one of the reasons that Christians ought to live with a great testimony before the world. We ought to be different than the world because God has not just reformed our actions, and he should, but God reforms the way we think. God sees our thoughts. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." Genesis chapter 18, as Abraham is sitting in his tent, he sees a couple of men coming unto him. And of course, they were angels, and there was God himself. And what God tells Abraham, he says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." He's referencing going to Sodom and Gomorrah to see what is happening there. Of course, he's God. He already knows what's going on there, but he wants to see it firsthand, if you will. And so God saw the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of off the beaten path a little bit. Some people say that the sin of Sodom was pride. I believe it's in the book of Jeremiah that makes that allusion that says that they were prideful people. And they say that their wickedness of homosexuality, that wasn't the sin, as people today want to say that God is not against homosexuality. Well, they haven't read their Bible very well. But what is pride? Pride says, "I'm going to do what I want, not what God says. I'm in charge. I'm the boss." So yes, their sin was pride, and their sin led them to homosexuality, and that is why God destroyed five cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were three others, the Bible tells us so. And so don't be persuaded by what they have to say. Their sin was exactly what God said, and they showed it as the men came to Lot to rescue him, and they came out and wanted to do what they wanted to do. They're evil. And make no mistake that it is a sin. It is always a sin. It has always been a sin. God has never approved of that way of living. So God sees our bad deeds, but on the other side of the coin, God sees our good deeds. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Though the whole world was wicked, the thoughts, the imaginations of their heart were only evil continually. Chapter 7 says, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So God prepares a way of salvation, the ark. And this all had to happen because Jesus hasn't come yet. The sins that have been, the sacrifices have been offered for, they have atoned for the sin, but they have not removed the sin. Jesus still had to come. And so God saw that Noah was a just man. He was righteous. And God saw that. And so God sees the good things that we do. God, in 1 Kings 15:5, says, David did that which was right. And as with so many of the kings, it says, in the eyes of the Lord. It follows that up saying, except in the matter of Uriah. But David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. God sees the good that we do. And just a few verses later in that chapter, it talks about King Asa. Same thing, that Asa did right in God's eyes also. And so God sees the good things that we do. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus makes this exceedingly clear that God sees all of our good deeds. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 3 and 4. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, notice this, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And then it reiterates that thought about God who sees in secret rewarding openly in the succeeding verses in this chapter. God sees everything that we do, even in secret. Sometimes you'll do something nice and it won't get a pat on the back. You may do something nice, and sometimes we joke that when we do something good, we get punished for it. And sometimes it seems to work out that way. But nonetheless, though people don't notice it or don't care that you've done something good, God sees your good deeds. God will reward you. And so that's a reason to keep doing good. The nice catchphrase we have today is to pay it forward. Sometimes that's public. But we ought to be doing good deeds just because God sees everything that we do and God will reward everything that we do. So good incentive to do right and to do good deeds before Him. So God sees our bad deeds. God sees our good deeds. God sees our hearts. And of course, the passage that we would go to for this is 1 Samuel 16:7. I don't want to turn there. We know the verse, I'll read it, but go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This actually is dealing with King Asa. He was not perfect the entirety of his reign. But I'm going to read 1 Samuel 16:7 first, the verse we know well. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, that being David's brothers. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so God sees our heart. When Samuel was looking for a king, he saw David's brothers. They were tall. They looked strong. They just looked like what a king should look like. We kind of have in our minds what a president should look like. If you think of a guy that works at McDonald's, his hair's kind of scruffy, he's kind of got a beard, he's not real tidy in his grooming. You don't think of that guy as being a president. And when Samuel was looking for the king that he would anoint, he was looking for someone that looked like Saul, someone that looked like a hero, a fighter, Saul who was taller than anyone in his country. But God says, no, that's not my standard. I'm not judging by the way he looks. I'm judging by the way he is in his heart. Though it says that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on the heart. God does look on our outward appearance, and we should care about how we present ourselves to the world. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, let's start reading in verse number 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. In verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord, this is what God sees, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. King Asa saw God's great deliverance. That's what he's talking about, the Ethiopians and the Lubims. They were a huge host. They were a huge army. God gave a supernatural deliverance. And Asa here is having a problem. There's the trade routes that go between Judah, which is where Asa's king, and Israel, where Baasha is king. Baasha builds a fort, a fortress, and he doesn't let anybody pass through, and so he's cutting off Judah economically. And that's a problem. So King Asa, instead of relying on God, who's protected him in the past, he sends the gold and the silver from the temple of God, and he sends it to the king of Syria. So he hires the king of Syria to fight against Israel to get him off his back and to restore the trade routes. But he didn't rely on God, and God says, now you're going to have wars. But he says that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth. God is looking to show himself strong. God wants to do miracles. God wants to do great things today, but it takes those whose heart are perfect toward him. And so God is looking for people whose hearts are right and perfect before God. If we fit the bill, then God will do great things with us also. God sees our heart. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 12, I'll just read it for you. But a Lord of hosts that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Jeremiah is being persecuted by the very people who should love him, those who are ruling in the temple of God. They are persecuting Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is asking God, who sees the reins in the heart, to punish those who have that are persecuting Jeremiah. We know the story well in Luke chapter 21, that God sees not just what we give, he sees how we give. God sees the heart. When Jesus sat washing the temple treasury, he saw how people put the money in. He saw those that gave in much, and of course, they, you know, like we like to do with VBS, a lot of VBSs do, they have a penny offering. And they want to hear all the money in the bucket. You know, if you put in a $20 bill, that's nice, but it doesn't make any clinking noise. And I know we do it a little differently here. But sometimes we like the pennies, we like all that noise. And that's what they would do. They would make as much noise as they can so that people think, wow, they are really rich and they are really doing God a favor. They are really loving the Lord. And Jesus said, no, they give of their excess. They give of that which is left over. But the widow who put in her just her two little mites that barely made a dink in the tube that carried the money down to the chest, he says she gave everything. God sees how we give. God loves a cheerful giver. What about you? Are you a cheerful giver? I'm a cheerful giver. I don't encourage you to do this, but if you think all the money you give to the Lord, you could spend it on yourself and you could do this, that, and the other thing. But I'm glad I give my money to the Lord. I'm glad because I see him bless my life. And so we ought to give. God sees how we give because God sees our heart. time is running away from us. Jesus saw Nathanael, one who had no guile. God saw him, Jesus saw him, knew who he was before Nathanael even met Jesus, because God sees the heart. God sees faith. When Jesus was teaching in a house, there was a little bit of disturbance on the roof. And you know the story. There was the paralytic, a man taken of the palsy. He was disabled. He couldn't walk. And they started plucking up the roof tiles, and dust was falling on the people, maybe on Jesus himself. Jesus noticed their faith when he, the Bible says, saw their faith. He was amazed. And he told the man that his sins were forgiven him. Their faith caused them to act, even to face obstacles. They couldn't get through to Jesus. The house was packed and nobody cared to let this guy in. Nobody wanted to give him place because they wanted to hear Jesus selfishly. What we learn about faith is, number one, it manifests itself in action. Faith without works is what? Dead. Their faith was demonstrated in action. And secondly, faith persists against obstacles. Sometimes in our lives we have faith. I believe God's going to do something good. And we hit an obstacle, and then we stop believing. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible says in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so faith is two things. It's action, it's believing, of course, but it's also persisting, continuing to believe in God, continuing even though the obstacles come and the devil makes it hard to believe in God, you still believe in God anyways. That is faith. There was a centurion also who had a servant that was sick. He sent by way of another of his servants to Jesus and says, "You don't even have to come to my house." And Jesus was amazed at his faith and said, "I have not found so great faith in all of Israel." God sees our faith. How much do we have? Do we have a mustard seed or even less than that? God sees how much faith we have. God sees the righteous. Our time is running away, but let's turn there anyways. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. This is a quote from the Old Testament from Psalm 34. But I like this verse. God is looking for righteous people. God is looking for righteous people because he wants to bless them. So God is looking at the righteous. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So are we righteous? God wants, he has his eyes over them. It's as if he's protecting them. He's watching over us continually. If we're righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. God doesn't hear everyone's prayers, even though we might think otherwise. God does not hear the prayer of the wicked. The Bible makes that clear. But if we're righteous, God sees us. He watches over us, and he wants to hear our prayers, and he wants to work in our lives. So God sees many things about us. He sees our good deeds, our bad deeds. He sees our heart. He sees our faith. He sees the righteous. He sees our adversity, our affliction, and our suffering. He saw Hagar's affliction, and he gave her a great promise if she would go back to Sarai, which of course she did. Genesis 29, we won't turn there, but he opened Leah's womb, and he stopped up Rachel's womb. Because Leah was, the Bible says it, hated, and of course he loved Rachel more. And so God opened up Leah's womb because God saw the affliction, the suffering of Leah. God takes care for the downtrodden, and that is something that's great about God, because God sees all. The world calls it karma, but God says, no, it's because I see. God rewards good to those who are righteous and bad to those who are evil. God sees the downtrodden and the downcast. The slaves, God said, "I saw their affliction when they served in Egypt," and he brought Moses on the scene. Jesus saw the disciples when they were rowing and toiling on the sea and they couldn't get to where they were trying to go. Jesus saw them. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. You know, when Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, I picture a smile on Jesus' face. I want to be with you today. I want to go to your house. Do you think Zacchaeus saw many smiling faces? No, he was a tax collector. They hated him. The only smile he got was when he saw his money, because everybody hated Zacchaeus. But Jesus loved Zacchaeus. When Jesus, the Bible says, saw Zacchaeus, that must have been an amazing moment in his life. And of course, he got saved that day. It was a great day. And Jesus saw the anguish, the grief of Mary at Lazarus' funeral. That was when Jesus wept. I wish we could turn to all these verses, but Jesus looks for those he can use for service. When Jesus was walking about one day, he was about 30 years of age, he begins his public ministry. The Bible says he saw men. He saw certain men, and he names them, and he calls them to be his disciples. He had a job for them to do. God sees people that he wants to use in his service. But we have a choice whether we want to be used or whether we refuse that offer. So, God saw Christ, sees Christ, sees the blood. God sees us. God sees others. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. You know what Jesus sees? He sees others. He sees people that he can serve. How do we look at other people? Do we look at people as people that can serve us selfishly? Where do we look for people that we can minister unto? Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law, and he wanted to help her. And of course, he had the power of God, and he was able to heal her. But we have the power to do good works. We have the power to bless people, to help people. The Bible says that they'll see our good works, and they'll glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so we ought to be looking at people like Jesus did, people that he can help. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw people that needed help, and he wanted to help them. Again, how do we look at other people? Do we look at them with compassion like Jesus did? If we want to be Christians, we are going to be like Christ. We need to have compassion for others also. We ought to desire especially to help fellow believers in Christ. The Bible says if we see a brother who's naked or destitute of food, if we don't help him, how do we say we have faith? And that's where James says faith without works is dead. We've got to demonstrate our faith by our action, by wanting to help the brethren out. And that's also echoed in 1 John 3:17. And Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And so we ought to desire to help other people, to have the compassion that Jesus does, because Jesus saw people that he could help. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. If you read the email that I sent out this past Friday, talked about the fact that God expects those that have been saved for a length of time to be able to teach other people. Here in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, let's see what Jesus sees here. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus saw people who needed God's teaching. Can we teach people? Can we give advice to people that will help them? I remember several years ago making a hospital visit with Pastor Ted. And we visited the person. We were exiting the hospital, going outside. And as we walked outside, there was a lady with a couple young kids. And Pastor Ted said something to the effect of, to her, that it's important that you raise those kids for the Lord. It's important that they know the Lord. and you know, this is a complete stranger to us, but Pastor Ted is trying to teach people they need the Lord. They need to be taught the right way to go. Sometimes people are meandering through life and they don't know what they ought to do. You know, sometimes they say unsolicited advice is never desired. But we ought to give it. We ought to see people that need the Lord and they need to live their lives the right way. There's blessing when we follow the Lord, so we ought to give out that kind of advice to our kids, to the saved, to the unsaved. We ought to be willing to share the advice of God because it's always good advice when it comes from the Bible. So we ought to see people that need teaching. You can probably think of someone in your life that greatly helped you by their advice. I think of my dad. He's given me a lot of good advice through the years. We appreciate that. Do you see people that need teaching from God? John chapter 4, verse 35. Here Jesus says to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus saw lost souls. The disciples didn't see it, and he was encouraging them to change their perspective. See, there are people that need the Lord. Rudy and I had the privilege of leading someone to Christ a week ago from yesterday. That's always a blessing, and it just causes you to rejoice inside, and it is exciting. Jesus sees lost souls. Do we see people that need Christ, or do we just see people, just people? We need to see as Jesus does. As he's talking about harvest, what happens to harvest if you, or crops if you don't harvest them? They just rot, they die, they go back to the ground. We still use combines today. We harvest the grain and it takes work, it takes effort. So it is with soul winning. It takes effort. You plant a lot of seed. You don't often get to see that seed take root and grow. But you plant, someone else can water. Sometimes you get to be the one that sees the increase. But we need to be seeing lost souls like Jesus did. And once again, with the thought that Jesus sees, or God sees the righteous, we don't want to get Elijah syndrome. We don't want to think, woe is me, I'm the only one who loves God. There's no one else out there. Everyone else that supposedly loves God doesn't. Woe is me. I think last Sunday night, wasn't that exciting? When Brother Ward told us about what God is doing over in Asia, in Africa. Those that are in Muslim countries that are starting churches, they're reaching their own people, and this man is able to go and teach them and help them. Isn't that exciting? That was encouraging. I was enjoying that very much. And I praise the Lord for that. God sees the righteous. We're not the only ones. God sees the believers over there in Asia. God sees those in China that are persecuted for their faith. God sees believers everywhere, and there are a lot of them out there. And so we ought not get the thoughts of Elijah. We ought to know that there are righteous out there, and God sees them, and God knows them. Lastly, God sees everything. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Jesus, God notices these things. Job 28:24, speaking of God, "For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven." Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees everything all at once. There's nothing that escapes his view. God doesn't just see everything. God sees everything past, present, and future. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Daniel 2:28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." God doesn't only see everything that's going on now, but he sees everything that's going on in the future. To sum it up, God sees the big picture. That's why we place our trust in him. That's why we know that though we don't understand why things happen in our lives and why circumstances occur as they do, God has a purpose. God has a purpose behind our suffering. To the world, suffering is always negative. There's only negative in suffering. Once in a while, someone has a story of how something good comes out of suffering. But to the world, there is no redemption of suffering. But to the believer, when we exercise our faith, when we are undergoing suffering, God smiles and God rewards that. God sees that. God says all things work together for good. God will bring good out of suffering. And the Bible has ample illustrations of that fact. And so our suffering isn't worthless because God sees the big picture. We ought to place our trust in the Lord. He sees us. He sees the bad we do. We ought not do it. He sees the good that we do. He'll reward it. So do good. He sees our heart. He knows what we think. And so we need to make sure our thoughts are pleasing to the Lord. He sees the righteous. He wants to bless them. I hope that's your desire to be the righteous. Jesus says if we hunger and thirst for it, we will not lack. He sees our adversity, our affliction, our suffering. And he knows these emotions personally. You can't experience anything that Jesus didn't. He experienced suffering. He experienced pain. He experienced loneliness, depression, all these things. Jesus knows that. Jesus sees people he can use for service. Do you want to be used? God is looking for people. And he just wants someone that will say yes and do what he wants them to do. Jesus sees others. He sees people that he can serve. Do we see people we can serve? Jesus sees lost souls. Do we see people that are in need of the Lord? And he sees the righteous. And so we ought to take courage and know that there are others out there that believe like we do. God sees everything, the big picture. Simply close with this thought. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, because he is the one who sees everything. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things that you see. Lord, we thank you that you see us as we go through our lives every moment of every day. May we please you in the time that you've given us on this earth. And Lord, may we remember that you're always with us. Well, thank you for these things and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.